C.H. Spurgeon said, "A genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers, or day dawn, without light." A genuine revival without joy in the Lord is impossible. Every true revival brings joy. And the period prior to revival is often marked out by God's people being vexed, being burdened, God's people lamenting, but revival then brings joy among the saints of God. And certainly in this time we ought to know something of that burden, that lamenting, that crying to God. Oh, that we would know the joy of this particular text. Through biblical accounts of revival, we see that revival brings joy. There was that revival under Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 36. It says, "Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that the Lord had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. Then there was that revival when God's people were restored from the Babylonian captivity. And we were singing earlier Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. And remember how in verse 3 it says, "The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad." And that reviving then brought great joy. In Psalm 14, in the verse 7, "When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." We can think of the revival at Pentecost and the time following that. In Acts 2, verse 46, it says, "They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And then verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." There was great joy among the company of God's people at that time. Then there was the revival in Samaria under the ministry of Philip. In Acts 8, verse 8, there was great joy in that city. And so as we trace the theme of revival in Scripture, you'll find this theme of joy emerging over and over again. And that is also true through church history. In the 1859 revival in Ulster, that revival was often associated with the hymn, "What's the News? Oh, I've got good news to tell. My Saviour hath done all things well, and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news, that's the news." And though these words are not found in our book, there is a hymn or a verse in that hymn, "His works reviving all around. That's the news, that's the news. And many have redemption found. That's the news, that's the news. And since their souls have caught the flame, they shout Hosanna to his name. And all around they spread his fame." That's the news. That's the news. And across the water, somewhat from Ulster in Wales at that same time, there was a preacher by the name of David Morgan who travelled from North Wales, Holyhead, down to Cardiff in the south. And it said of his ministry that crowds hung upon his lips. The ungodly cried out in agony of soul, but the saints shouted for joy. Their noise was like the sound of many waters. The great revival under Jonathan Edwards in New England in 1740 was one that was associated with great joy. Very often when we think of the revival under Jonathan Edwards, that awakening, we think of thundering preaching in hell, and that certainly was a vital part of that awakening. We associate that revival with tears. And yes, there were certainly many of those associated with that move of God. Yet there was great joy. And Jonathan Edwards himself saw revival as re-humanizing. And what he meant by that was that God's purpose for man is that man would be full of joy. We have that reflected in our catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Edward saw then revival as rehumanizing in this sense that God's people were restored to the enjoyment of God. And in our text then, as the psalmist is praying for revival, wilt thou not revive us again? Or in turning us, wilt thou not revive us? Here he gives this argument, that or so that thy people may rejoice in thee. We need this revival that the psalmist has in view in order that we might rejoice. The psalmist then sees this as a great motivation for God to send revival, that God would send revival in order that the people would rejoice. And surely we can deduce from this then that God is pleased when his people do rejoice. And God sends revival that the people do rejoice, for God indeed takes pleasure in that joy. It gives God joy to see us, his people, rejoicing. And so we want to think then on this subject of revival bringing joy. I want to say, first of all, the freedom of revival joy. The freedom of revival joy. For surely in this prayer of our text, there is in it a confession. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And surely the confession is this: we are not rejoicing. We are not rejoicing as we ought. We find ourselves in despair. We are going through times of great barrenness and joylessness. We saw last time that in times when revival is absent, that there is bondage. Revival brings freedom. Joy is restored. And so when the church is not in revival, so often there is, as we know in our time, this great feeling of bondage, as we thought last week in Psalm 137, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And there is this idea that we feel under captivity. We have hung our harps on the willow tree. Our joy is gone. And here the psalmist then, he comes before God and he says, I confess my joy has been stripped from me. I confess the barrenness in my soul, and I cry out then, revive me, that my joy might be restored. Revive the work of God, that joy in the work of God might be restored. Psalm 30 verse 7 says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. And the hiding of the Lord's face there is the idea of the Lord withdrawing the sense of his presence. And a kind of sin in the life of the professed Christian, and the Lord hides his face, the sense of his presence is withdrawn. And how is it then for God's people? The psalmist says there, I was troubled. And isn't that reflected then in the words of this Psalm 85? I am troubled. Will you not then revive us again, O Lord, that our joy might be restored? Now, there is much outside of us that causes to be vexed. And we don't need to multiply examples in our time. There are things that readily will come to our minds as we think of wicked legislation in our day. When we think of the multitudes walking in pursuit of sin, delighting in sin. And yet, even as that takes place, God's people still ought to be the happiest people on the earth. And so while we ought to be like Jeremiah, weeping over the state of the nation in its departure. Yet all the time, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are covered. This psalm speaks of that in verse 2. Thou hast forgiven. And actually there is the idea, thou hast lifted up and away. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Now as we think of that, for us as God's people, we ought then to be most happy. For as far as the ungodly is concerned, their iniquity and the record of their sin still abides on them. It has not been lifted. The record of their sin has not been covered. It has not been blotted out. God's wrath continues to abide upon them. But for us as God's people, we have known great deliverance. Why is it then, though we have known God's salvation, that our joy is dented? It's easy for us to blame the world. But the truth is that it's our own sin that dents our joy. It's our coldness, our worldliness, our prayerlessness, our tolerating of sin, refusing to slay sin. All of that brings us into bondage. That bondage is not obedience. Bondage is not found in obedience. Obedience is to be the natural response of God's people. God's people are to be full of joy. We need to have that joy restored. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The freedom of revival joy. I want to see then, secondly, the focus of revival joy. For it says in the verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now there is joy, of course, in seeing revival itself. But that is not what the text says. The text does not say, wilt thou not revive us again that we may rejoice in the revival? And I want to emphasize that when revival comes among God's people, they do delight in it, and rightly so. But the joy here is greater than even the joy in seeing revival come. But it's a joy in the one that gives that revival, the giver of life itself. Wilt thou not revive us that thy people may rejoice in thee? So there is rejoicing in the conversion of prodigals. You think of that great lesson set forth in Luke 15. I remember we read there, if there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And if there's joy among the company in glory when a sinner repents, how much more there ought to be joy among us when a sinner repents. And so we ought to be full of joy as seeing sinners repent. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19. It says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? And Paul was saying, I have found great joy in seeing the Lord work in Thessalonica. I find great joy in seeing you come to the Lord for salvation. Rutherford said, oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. And he was identifying there is joy in seeing a soul converted. But the joy will not just be in converts, because converts ultimately disappoint. As God's people, we do disappoint one another. And so when we see someone converted, we will rejoice in that, but there will be some disappointments along the way. That is sadly how it is with us. The real rejoicing then is in the Lord himself, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice that there is a God, and this God is among us. The church is not like a house built by a builder and then abandoned by the builder for the family to come and live in it. When the Lord has brought us into his company, the Lord remains with us. As Spurgeon said, God is always at home. That is the joy of our life. I love to see my father's flag on the top of the castle and to feel that he is at home. His presence makes everything so bright. And so we are to rejoice that there is a God with us and rejoice that he is our God. Remember how Habakkuk, as he spoke at the end of that book of great devastation, and he imagined in his mind the worst possible scenario for society, and no food, no harvest to bring in, no livestock. And he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in his being. I will rejoice in his justice. I will rejoice in his righteousness. I will rejoice in his mercy. I will rejoice in his love. In particular, we rejoice, surely, in his Son. You think of the joy at his birth. Remember in the song of Mary, she spoke of her joy. Remember the angelic throng came and met with the shepherds. And they spoke of great joy. I bring you tidings of great joy. There was joy at the Lord's birth. There was joy in his resurrection. Remember how they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and with great joy. That is the women. And what happens in revival? God's people rejoice in the risen Christ. You think of the ascension. Luke 24:52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And in revival, God's people rejoice that our Savior has ascended, that he appears at God's right hand in our behalf. And a revival then is filled with times when God's people have these thoughts uppermost in their minds. We joy in our God. We joy in the provision in the Son of God. Someone has described revival as a holy festival of delight in God, feasting my heart to the fullest. If you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. And we have the theme of joy, rejoicing in relation to the preaching of God's word. Luke chapter 10 and 70 were sent out on a mission to preach. And in verse 17, so Luke 10:17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. These words at first might seem a little unusual, for the 70 had been sent out to preach, and they came back full of joy because there had been effects from the preaching of God's word. There had been work done. And so they came back with this rejoicing. And the Lord says, notwithstanding this, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't be rejoicing so much over what has happened in relation to the demons, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, the Lord was not reproving the disciples for their joy. It is good to rejoice in seeing the Lord at work. What the Lord was emphasizing here was this: take your joy to a higher level. Rejoice, yes, that a work has been done. But here is something that ought to give you even greater joy. Your names are written in heaven. And so in times of revival, God's people could be like the disciples here in Luke chapter 10. We are rejoicing in seeing multitudes converted, as if the Lord would be saying, don't just rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your acquittal, that your name is written in a book of those whose sins have been forgiven. Rejoice in your assurance. Your names are written in heaven, and it's not writing in a pencil that is going to be rubbed out later. Remember how we read of the Lord's people, our names are written in the palms of his hands. They are graven there. The writing will not be removed. Therein then we see our assurance. Our names are written in heaven, and they're not going to be wiped out. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in your entitlement. Your inheritance is not on the earth. Many would take joy knowing that their name is written in some paper on the earth. The Lord says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. There is your entitlement. There is your inheritance. How then we can identify with Habakkuk. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so there is this freedom of revival joy, the focus of revival joy. And then thirdly and finally, I want to see the foretaste in revival joy. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? When God's people have this joy that the psalmist is longing for, there will be in that joy a foretaste of eternity. When the Lord revives his church, they experience what we could call times of heaven on earth. What is heaven? Heaven is unending joy. Isaiah 51 verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning and shall flee away. Those words have various applications. In their context, they relate to the end of the captivity. God's people would be ransomed, restored, redeemed. They would return to Zion, and their song would be restored. They also have an application to conversion. And the one that is converted is in view. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And remember how in Hebrews it speaks that we have come on to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And the sinner then is one brought onto Mount Zion. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. There is joy in conversion. But ultimately, those words direct us to eternity. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. There will never be any more sorrow. There will never be any more tears. And those words then direct us to the great joy of heaven. What do God's people have then in revival as they have this joy? They have a foretaste of glory. Revival is a time of heaven on earth. Oh, that we would know more and more of that. That we would be delivered from staleness. That we would be delivered from routine. And as we pray over this text, and let us pray much over it in these days, we ought to have this great yearning. Lord, give us such days in our day. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We trust the Lord will take his word this evening and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.